Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Do you all remember those WWJD bracelets back in the 90s? Yeah, some of you do. What would Jesus do? They were a fad that took off among Christians, I think especially amongst the youth group. And it came from a book of the same title by Charles Sheldon in 1896. But what it was a youth group leader at a Reformed church in Holland, Michigan, that discovered the book and then taught it to his youth group and made the bracelet so popular. The original book author was a Christian trying to integrate socialism into the church's life. How's that? Which was actually a pretty popular fad in the 1890s and unfortunately hasn't died out. But this "What Would Jesus Do?" theology is probably actually made popular by a Baptist preacher in London who you may have heard of, Charles Spurgeon, just a few years previous. And Charles Spurgeon says that he picked up the idea of "What Would Jesus Do?" from Thomas A. Kempis's famous work, The Imitation of Christ. But if you want to go further back, then you could actually go back to St. Augustine, where you'll find the idea of imitating Christ in his confessions, or perhaps even from St. Paul in Galatians. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's not no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But that's enough of today's history lesson. Let's run with that idea of asking, what would Jesus do? The idea of this 12-year-old Jesus, if he is giving us today a moral lesson or an example for us to imitate or to emulate today. Taking today's gospel text, the first lesson would be that we should, go to the Feast of Passover every year in Jerusalem as a family. Or perhaps, in our case, gather as a family every year for Christmas and Easter or whatever other is your custom. That's the first lesson. Keep the feasts. Second lesson is, not to be ashamed to stick around after church. Maybe even an extra day or three, because God wants you in his house. Stop being in such a hurry to get out of church, even if it means your parents leave you there. What would Jesus do? All right, how about a third lesson? Is to ask the preacher teacher questions and to listen to him. And that way you can impress the teachers, but also everyone else, with your understanding and answers. So all my catechumens, speak up. And maybe one more lesson or two is to boldly confess your two natures as the Son of Adam and Son of God, even if it confuses your parents. Final lesson of what would Jesus do is to be submissive to your parents, of course, and to other authorities when they catch you doing whatever they tell you. What would Jesus do? I don't think today's gospel text is given to us for moral lessons. That's all kind of silly, isn't it? That is a gross misuse of the scriptures to look to them for just instruction of how to live a Christian life. You really don't even need Jesus as your example for these things to be true. Go to church, like he did. Pray with your fellow saints, like he did. Keep the festival calendar, be attentive to the scriptures, as he did. Listen to God's word as it's preached. Interact with God's word in Bible study, all things Jesus clearly did today. Even submit to your parents and honor them. All that we don't need Jesus for, even though he did it, because it's revealed perfectly well in the lives of the patriarchs and the prophets. And, of course, Moses spoke this moral law with utter clarity on Mount Sinai, as you learn them, the Ten Commandments, by heart. The law of God is already clear, and you don't need Jesus going to the temple at age 12 to imitate him, to learn what to do. All the law and the prophets are summed up with this one word, love God and love your neighbor. What would Jesus do? Of course, love God, be attentive to his word in prayer and praise and thanksgiving, and to show mercy and love to the neighbor, especially those who are hungry and naked and in prison, and the like. That's all good. That's always true. And such love is worked in us, by the Spirit. Jesus has a parable or two for you about that, if you want. But the absurdity of imitating Christ is seen if and when we try to be Christ in his place, doing that work that is uniquely given to him. We cannot do the salvation job. Dying for sins, rising from the dead, bestowing the gift of the Spirit, gathering the church, baptizing in blood, forgiving sins through word and body and blood. We are not Jesus, the Lord saves. He is. But that doesn't stop us from trying to be Jesus in Jesus' place. Imitating not simply his keeping of the law, but his salvation. That's where we go off the rails, thinking that by our own reason or strength, we can believe in God or even love our neighbor as Jesus does. This is what preteen Jesus says is his Father's business. The work of saving you and all the world is the will of the Father for Jesus and him alone, because it is not your capacity or will that can ever save this world. But of course, that is what Jesus would do, could do, and did. According to his human nature, he grew in wisdom and stature, became strong in the Spirit, and the grace of God was upon him. And as he attended to the hearing of the word, Jesus learned what his heavenly Father sent him and him uniquely to do. And according to his divine nature, this word has always been known what he has to do, or was to do, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is why the apostle can assert that Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world, even before the world began. What is a mystery, then, revealed to us in this season of Epiphany, is that Jesus both would come to know and to struggle to fulfill God's will, think Garden of Gethsemane, but that Jesus has always known who he is and what he is about and what he would do, according to his divinity. So his mother said, "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Thus today we see his two natures are epiphanied and revealed to us. Yes, he is the son of Mary, adoptive son of Joseph, earthly father, but also the only begotten of God the Father, thus the Son of God. But more than that, we see today Jesus also beginning to do what we can never do. We begin to see him at age 12 doing what he explicitly will state at his baptism. "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." While we can learn what righteousness looks like from Jesus, that righteousness has already been revealed by Moses and the prophets on sacred page as the Messiah, the Christ. What would Jesus do? Well, he would save you. He completed all the law of God for you on your behalf. He kept all the feasts and festivals for you. Indeed, he completes them, fulfills them. He listened and learned all wisdom from the teachers of God for you, and he bestows that wisdom upon you now as a free gift. He was even submissive to his parents for you. Every one of the laws, moral or ceremonial or even civil, all of that God in Christ has fulfilled and completed. There's really actually nothing for you to do or to imitate in order to be saved. That's Jesus' job. His perfect obedience is given to you as a gift. That is, his righteousness is washed over you in baptism and renewed in you by the proclamation of absolution. You are forgiven by Jesus, righteous, not in your imitation of him, but rather in his bestowal of his name. So now you can live not by law or compulsion, emulation or imitation, but by the Spirit of Christ, who is given to you in word and sacrament. When a person is born anew by the Spirit of God and is liberated from the law, that is, when he is free from this driver, the law, and driven instead by the Spirit of Christ, he lives according to the immutable will of God, as it is comprehended in the law, and as far as he is born anew, he does everything from a cheerful and merry spirit. These works are, strictly speaking, not the works of the law. That is, they don't come by imitation, but are the works or the fruits of the Spirit, or as St. Paul calls them, the law of the mind and the law of Christ. So according to St. Paul, such people are no longer under the law, but are under grace, Romans 6 and Romans 8. You're not actually compelled to do the Jesus job. What would Jesus do? Well, that's already been done. He's died for you and saved you, thus fulfilling all righteousness and giving it to you as a gift. Which sets you free, actually, to just hear and learn, not under compulsion or obligation, but with a free and merry spirit. You're also free to keep all the festivals that you want. You can take a day or two or even three for Christmas, maybe even 12 if you want. You're free to ask the pastor any question. There's no shame in that. You might even have an answer the pastor didn't know. And in Jesus, you can be about the Father's business, not the salvation job, and not under the compulsion of the law, but you can be about whatever the Father would have you do in the freedom of sins forgiven. And then the Spirit will give you, like Jesus, to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men too, because you are in Christ. May God grant it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.